Amen. I know you're wondering why Cody's not preaching. It's the last Sunday of the month, and he's just can't handle all them kids. He doesn't even know I'm even talking about him right now. He's oblivious to all of that, which is normal every day of the week with them. You, my wife, and everybody else. Well, with that, would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians, and Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at a heavy, weighty, beautiful, great portion of Scripture in Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19. We were going to hit all of those verses today, but we're only going to get the first part of verse 15 today. I believe it's by the providence of God. And the title of the message is, Do You Believe Jesus Is Who He Says He Is? Do you believe Jesus is who He says He is? There's a problem that's going on in our country. You've probably recognized it. It's called secularization, right? When I got saved in 1985, and at that time, we heard that, you know, America is a Christian nation. Compared to right now, it was. Not that everybody was Christian, but man, the morals and the monuments, and everybody had a fish on the back of their business because it was good for business to be a Christian. We know that really back in the 70s, we started to secularize, right? We took God out of, secularization is the remover of God. Removing God, we moved him from took him out of our schools. He's never really been in our government. We might like to think it was, but probably not so much. But something now has happened. We're considered now a secular nation. Christianity is it's a very much of a minority in America today. But the sad part is. The sad part is that the church is becoming secularized. The ones who are supposed to stand up and proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ, and I've shared with this off and on over the last few weeks, last couple of months or so, we know that the Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries, every 2 years, they do what they call the state of theology, and they look at two different categories. They ask some questions to all Americans, and then they ask some more specific, particular questions to evangelicals, evangelize. We consider ourselves here evangelical. We believe in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coming again of Jesus Christ. It's by Him and Him alone that you're saved and born again, as He takes your sin and you receive His righteousness. Evangelical. And yet, in the question, one of the questions they ask on the state of theology, the question was, Jesus was a great teacher, but He was not God. Jesus was just a good teacher, but He was not God. And 43% of Americans, I imagine if that was given to America, it would be close to 4 or 5%. But the church, evangelicals, only 43%, 4 out of 10 in this church believes in the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God. Only 43%. Now that's up from 2 years ago. They do this, They do this every 2 years, this survey, and in 2020 it was 30%. So by 2024, if it continues to go in the direction that it has been going, we're looking at, 55, 56% of evangelicals will believe that Jesus is not God. He's just a good guy. He's got some good things to say. That's sad. And what I love about the sovereignty, the providence of God, as I'm looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, it's all about the Son of God. It's going to tell us who Jesus Christ is. And the question you need to ask yourself is, do you believe Jesus is who He says He is? Amen? And so with that kind of lengthy introduction, would you stand? And we'll read these verses, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him, Jesus, and for Him, Jesus. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him, Jesus, all things hold together. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He, Jesus, might be preeminent. For in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And let's pray. There's a lot of Jesus in these few short verses. And so, God, the temptation as a pastor for me was to just lighten the load a little bit, and stay in the shallow end of the theological pool, where it's easy and we don't have to really lean in and listen or think about some big deals and big issues about Jesus. And yet, obviously, the church is vastly kicking Jesus as revealed in the Bible out of the church. A lot of reasons. No doubt some of it is that we don't want Jesus to be God. We want to be God in our own lives. We want to create Jesus into somebody who's just kind of like us and is okay with who we are and all of our sins and all of that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would understand this. I don't want anybody calling anybody from Mount Zion Baptist Church and for them to answer that question that, yeah, Jesus is just a good guy. That's blasphemy. And so it should do something in our soul this morning. I pray that it would. I pray that this morning that we would get a hold of this. I pray that you would sanctify us with this truth. I pray that those that aren't saved, God, this is a requirement to believe in order to be saved. And so help us with this this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a great portion of Scripture, one that speaks to the most important person in the entire universe, and that is that God of heaven revealed Himself in His only begotten Son. This is the very heartbeat of Christianity, is the essence of all that you and I as evangelicals believe in. It's the foundation of our faith. And listen, it is the battleground to which we, if needful and called to, need to be willing to die for. This is the battleground where we cannot back down from. We as believers, as evangelicals, we must believe and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. He is 100% man and He is 100% God. This is so important for so many reasons, but let me start off with the most one of the most important reasons. Your salvation is based on this truth. For you and I to be saved, to put our faith and trust in Jesus as revealed in the Bible is necessary, because Jesus had to be God. He had to be deity, because you as a sinful person, you and I, we have sinned against a holy and eternal God. And so we are to pay for that sin for eternity, unless there is a God who is willing to forgive us. And only Jesus as God was eternal that can forgive you for all of your sins, because you have sinned against eternal God. Now that, even there, is just hard to get our minds around. But He had to be God. But not only that, not only did Jesus have to be God to forgive us from sinning against an eternal God, but He had to be 100% man. 100% God and 100% man. Well, that's not it's not 50-50. It's 100 and 100. And yet it's one. Figure that one out, math people. It doesn't work for us, but yet it is true. You see, God, Jesus had to be 100% man, because the wages of sin is, it's death. The wages of sin is death. And so we as man, we have sinned against the eternal God, and we are to pay for those sins, unless there's someone who can pay for that eternally. We know Jesus is God. He can do that, but He had to be man as well so He could represent you and me. So He could be the Lamb of God. So He could be your substitute on the cross. So the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, as 100% man, could hang between heaven and hell and take your sins and my sins onto Himself to be our substitute, to represent us, to die. And He died. We're going to celebrate communion. We celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. He represented us as we were placed our trust in Him, and He took our place and took all of our sins with Him to the grave. He had to be 100% man to do that, and He had to be 100% God to do that. That is so basic and fundamental to our faith, and yet 43%. And maybe they just never heard that from the pulpit. By the way, that's why we do expository preaching. There's so many other things that I'd like to preach about, but what happens is, after verse 14 in Colossians, guess what happens? Verse 15. And see, if you're an expository preacher, ooh, that's hard, or that's difficult, and that's not going to be exciting, that's not going to be a message about how you can have your best life now, let's just skip down and find something good and fun and happy. Which there's a lot of that in there too. But we can't do that. And so we're going to move into this thing, and we're going to, I had a guy, and we teach theology here a lot, and we swim in the deep end of the pool. It's scary out there, but it's the only way you learn how to do the stay alive. Amen. I had a guy when I first I was saved for about a decade before I ever really understood or heard theology. I just thought you came to church and had a little sermonette and you kind of went out and had a, you know, cigarette or whatever. I was teaching hard theology stuff, and the guys are like this, and I'm teaching stuff that I don't understand myself. You ever been there? I don't understand it either, and I got to explain it to you. And so guys, I remember after the theology class, he's going, Pastor Brian, why can't I just love Jesus? Which one? The one that's just a good teacher? Or the one that reveals himself in Scripture as God and man? Which one? Because it matters for eternity which one you decide to believe in. And so this is the foundation. These verses are thick with theology. They say that the whole Bible, rightly so, they say the whole Bible is about one, if I was to give one word to describe the Bible, and I've said this oftentimes from the pulpit, I would use the word redemption. That's what it's about. It's redeeming a sinful people onto a holy, holy, holy God. If I was to describe the book by one person, that person would be who? It'd be Jesus Christ. Right? The Old Testament is in preparation for Jesus' coming. The gospel is the presentation of Christ. The book of Acts is the proclamation throughout the whole world of the person and work of Christ. The epistles are about the personification of Christ. And Revelation is about the exaltation of Christ. We're teaching Revelation in the men's class, and this came to my mind. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the whole Bible is all about Christ as well. And the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament is, where is the Lamb? And then in the New Testament, from Matthew all the way to the before Revelation there, you have John chapter 1 and verse 9, behold the Lamb of God. And then Revelation is, worthy is the Lamb of God. Where is He? Behold, here He is, and worthy is the Lamb. Amen? And so this book, the whole book is about, it's a Jesus book. It's all about Him. So in a very real sense, the Bible is Christ's story and how we can fit in to that story. The book is all about who He is. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 says, when Philip, when he was there and he was preaching Christ to the Ethiopian out of the book of Isaiah, he says this, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the Scriptures, he told them of the good news about Pastor Brian. He told him the good news about how he could have his best life now. Just put a lot of money in the offering plate so I can have an aircraft. Because if Jesus was on the earth today, he would have a jet to get him all over the place. That's Oseflo Dollar, if you listen to him, shame on you. Jesus didn't even have a pillow to sleep on. Anyway, that went over well. Beginning with the Scriptures, he told them the good news about Jesus. You can begin at really any point of the Scripture. That's why it's not hard, no matter what I'm preaching on. We're going to find Jesus in there. You don't have to look hard in the book that's all about Him. It's going to be there. A very familiar passage in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24 and verse 27, after his resurrection, Heather, you just did a walk, the Emmaus walk, right? And your husband did that just a little bit before. And so, woo! You're pretty excited right now, aren't you? She's probably listening, so is he, because they've probably encountered this person, Jesus. I don't know, maybe. But here's what he says. Jesus comes along there, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, So the whole Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All about him. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said of scripture, it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. The Bible, the scriptures are all about me. So the Bible is clearly a book about Christ, is the book about the revelation of God and the coming of Jesus Christ to the world. It's about Him becoming God and becoming the God-man. But of all of the statements in all of the Bible, as we come to Colossians chapter 1 in verses 15 through 19, it is the most weightiest part that very, very succinctly and clearly identifies Him as the God-man. And so it is vital importance for us to understand this in our Christian faith. And this is what's going on. We know the context of where we're at in Colossians. We know that Paul is in prison there in Rome, and Epaphras, the pastor, comes and gives a report about what's going on in the church of Colossae. And it was a fairly good report. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that the church in Colossae was doing a whole lot better than the church today in America about the identity of who Christ is. But the same thing was going on in Colossae. This proto-Gnosticism was beginning to form in the church. It was going to be articulated a little bit later on, but this Gnosticism that was sneaking in the church, and this heresy was calling question into the identity of Jesus the Christ, who was on the earth, who came and He died and He rose again and He ascended. That was what was being preached, but now these heretics, These preachers, these leaders are coming in and saying, yes, 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 it's all about Jesus Christ. And it's all about Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he talks in the next three chapters in Colossians. There's only four chapters, and he talks about the centrality of Christ and that He is the God-man, and you don't need to worship angels. You don't need to add the ceremonial law. Jesus was not some kind of emanation that came from God, these spirits that came from God, and then another spirit, and then another spirit. And so you have this person now who created everything, but He's not God. He's an emanation. Because the Gnostics believe that only spiritual is good, and everything physical like the flesh has to be evil, and so God could never be flesh. And so he talks about it's not about worshiping angels or ceremonial, some kind of a secret knowledge that you have to have. Man, am I hearing a lot of that today? Yeah, Jesus, you're okay, you're doing good, but you don't know what I know. And so we'll be praying for you that you get the revelation. You know what you need when you hear that? Gnostic! Heretic! Loser! Christ alone. 100% God. He left the glories of heaven, part of the Trinity. He left and He took on flesh. He was born in a manger. He lived 30, 33 years, just like us, except for one difference. He didn't have any sin. So as the God-man, He could stand there between heaven and hell, and He could take your nasty sin and my nasty sin. Him alone and nothing else. He is the way and the truth and the life. Everything is Christ. Our life is Christ. Our hope is Christ. All wisdom is in Christ. All knowledge is in Christ. All growth, our spiritual maturity is all in Christ. All perfection is in Christ. That is the whole argument that Paul is addressing here in verses 15 through 19. Christ is all you need. I love the depth of Scripture, because the depths cannot be found in our eternity. And yet, the gospel is as simple to a little child could understand it, as they realize that they're a sinner and all they need to do is rest and put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And God will save you. I love it. And so, we get to the first part of the verse. Yeah, still as an introduction. And we're going to look at four different things, and today we're just going to look at one thing. If you're looking at your watch, repent, put it in your pocket. I'm not going to be that long. I'm already on page 2, and I only got 14 pages. But 4 points, we're only going to hit 1 point, so do the math. And so we're going to look at this definition of Jesus in terms of His relationship to God, His relationship to God. He is, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again, the heretics tried to show that Jesus was simply some kind of emanation that's coming out of God, but Paul says Christ is God. In fact, he says that very clearly in verse 16. He says, all things were created through Him. He is the one that did all of that. The heretics went so far as to teach that God could never enter a body because, again, all matter was evil. So Paul makes it clear again that he is the God-man, that Jesus is God, God in the flesh. And so he says that in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. And so God, we see the first part, He's invisible. He's a spirit. We see that in other parts of Scripture as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1:17 says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. God is invisible. It tells us that God is invisible, and we don't have time to go there, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, it says again in Hebrews chapter 11:27 that God is invisible. It tells us in the Old Testament that God is invisible, that God cannot be seen. God is cannot be invisible to the human eye. God is a spirit. And then Jesus says this. You ready? In Luke chapter 24, in verse 39, he says, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. God is invisible, but He became visible in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. God was invisible, and Jesus became the incarnate God to where we can see Him, and He walked on this earth. He talked with His disciples. He felt pain when He was pierced by the nails in His hand. He was visible. And it talks about He is the image of the invisible God. And I want to focus the remainder of our time on that word image. Way back in Genesis, and you know this, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we have that He created us in His image. And then even in the New Testament, you have that word image that we see as well. Like in 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says, God created man in His own image. But that is not what Paul is talking about here, about Jesus Christ being in the image of God. It's not anything like us. Man is not a perfect image of God. We, yes, are made in God's image, and that means that we can have a, I believe, and there's a lot of different ideas about this, but we have a will, and we can feel, and we can make decisions, rational decisions, differently than everything else that God created. And so in that measure, we are created in the image of God. But we are not made in the moral image of God like Jesus was. In other words, God, Spirit, Jesus incarnate, God in the flesh, is holy, holy, holy. The exact holiness of God, and we are not. We fall short in everything we do. Even Adam was not, I believe, created holy. Adam and Eve, they were created innocent, and they failed the test of holiness pretty soon on. And so we are not in the same image as Jesus in our moral capacity, nor are we created in God's image essentially. That is the essence, because we're not spirit. We're not like Jesus, and we're not like God in those incommunicable attributes. His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His all-powerfulness is all present. He's immutable, and we're not. He's not changing. We are changing. And so in that essence, we are not like the image of God as Christ was in the essential parts. And so not in the moral part, or not in the essential part. And all that is because of what it says in Genesis chapter 3. That's when we fell. The fall marred the original image of God in man. Before that, Eve and Adam, I believe, were innocent, free of sin, incapable of dying until they took the fruit. And so because of that fall, listen now, the only way that we can begin to have more and more of the image of Christ our Savior is for us to be restored through that of the work of salvation, to be born again, the good news. And that's what happens when we're saved. We begin to exhibit more and more, conformed more and more into the image of our Son. We read this in like Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son." We can see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed again into the image of His Son, who is the perfect imprint of God the Father. I think Ephesians chapter 4 helps in this quite a bit. And go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. I want you to see this. This helps me out in a big way. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're just kind of looking at this very broadly, trying to make it as simple and applicable as possible. Ephesians 4:24. Well, 4:23, it says this: put off the old self, the old nature, that nature without God. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt. And then it goes down to verse 24, and Paul says, hey guys, put on the new self, created after what? The likeness of God, the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. The image of God then comes when you put on the new self. Here's the problem. And this is talking about, yes, we're saved, and yes, we have a new nature, but here's the application, and here's the problem. Yes, you have a new nature, and yes, You are now in this process of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. You're to display that. People need to see that. The only way that they're going to get a picture and an image of Jesus Christ is for the church to wear it. Let me put off anger. Let me put off malice. Let me put off slander. Let me put off lying. Let me put off all of these things. And let me put on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. The church needs to see it. And the church needs to see you being conformed in the image of Christ. Parents, we're losing. We've lost, they say, we've lost the generation. The next generation, we've lost it. Did you know what a good measure of why we lost it? Because they haven't seen it. And you say, well, Pastor Brian, it's the church's fault. Yeah, 43% of the church doesn't believe that Jesus is God. That's a problem. That has a huge effect on the next generation. That the church is preaching all kinds of things except the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you, parents, are going to be held responsible for what they see in you being conformed. They don't need to see you perfect. And matter of fact, it would do you well to humble yourself and say, man, I really messed up there. And can I tell you what that mess is? It's sin. It's sin. It's not that I got caught doing something. I sinned against a holy, holy God who saved me and is working in me through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to become more and more and more into the image of Jesus, who is the perfect image of God, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. His mission was for that. And so, man, how we need to display it so they see it in you, mom and dad. And they know what you listen to. They know what you watch. When they come in the room and you switch channels, they know when you say, decide not to read your Bible, they never see you in this. They never see you on your knees praying, begging God to do a work in their life and in your life. They need to see it. It becomes visible. It becomes manifest. Colossians 3:10. And have put on. Again, verse 8, it talks about putting away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lies. Put off the old self with its practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. Same thing as Ephesians. God is restored in man when he becomes a believer and allows God to manifest himself through that believer as he puts on the new self, created in the image of his Son. When he not only becomes a new person, but when he wears all that new, when he manifests that new life, then God is made visible. And so I would ask you this morning, how are you doing in that? In making God visible. If Christ is who he said he is, that he is the God-man who did not have to. People go, how can God not do some? Why isn't God doing more? That he does anything is a miracle. Because he doesn't have to do anything. You are in the wrong. And here God so loved you and so loved me that Christ, it's the old story. I've said it 100 times. Is it old? that Christ, the incarnate God of the universe, would become born in a little manger and suffer all of the spitting and the beatings and the ridicule. His own people did not want him. The Jews, the Pharisees crucified him. He set his face toward Jerusalem. I don't want to do this, Heavenly Father. He cried tears of blood because he did not want to be separated from the Father. But praise God, he loved us so much in the glory of the Father. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. And he willingly, naked, hanging on a tree to die for you, the perfect image of God, becoming the God-man, so that you and I would have a way to have a relationship with the Holy God. There is no other way than that. And if you're here and you call yourself an evangelical, let me ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? Who is he? If he in fact is the God-man and he saved you, surely it's our reasonable service to display his righteousness as best we can, as we're still fighting with the flesh, we're still fighting with the world, and we're still going to fight with the evil one until he comes back. Amen. Right? I love this. It says, in 1 John, it's been kind of heavy. Let me end on a good note. Miss Dolores will like this. And I'm skipping a bunch of stuff here. I hate that, but that's okay. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Someday, we're going to be just like Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that when I mess up even now, I never lose his favor. Amen. He doesn't kick me out of his family. He's still, just like your own kids, you could just want to smack the tar out of them. Which, by the way, Hebrews talks about that. If he loves you, if you're saved and you're doing wrong and you're not getting beat up, you need to be saved this morning. Because the Bible says those who he loves, he chastises. Man, we may beat our kids half to death. That's metaphorically. By the way, my son got beat. My daughters didn't. All I had to do was look at him like this. But my son, we had to do that. But he always, it doesn't matter what our kids do, they're blood. Right? We're gonna love them regardless. And that's the same way in so much more of God the Father through his Son in us. Anyway, 1 John 3:2, someday we will be like him. And that is just staggering reality. It says, beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children. If you've repented, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care how messed up you are. You are his child now. You are part of the family of God. He's going to take you home with him. And it says what we will be. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Romans being conformed into his image more and more. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, right, he's coming back. Right? The disciples looking at Jesus as he was ascending to be at the right hand of the Father. And the angels go, what are you doing looking up? The same way that you see him gone up, he's coming back. And so, just get busy, and he'll come. And it's not going to be a day that you're going to know. Surprise! But he's coming back. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him We will see Christ incarnate face to face forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
And we won't ever be gods or little gods. Though that's a cult out there, right? We will forever be His children. And we will no longer be struggling with our sins and our suffering on this side of eternity. To think that God became man, God invaded the world in human form, is a staggering, wonderful thought. And so as the worship team comes, so listen, I'm finishing. So Christ is God revealed in the world. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus as revealed in the Word. Look at Jesus Christ, and He'll tell you what God is like. Listen, if God were a man, we would expect Him to be sinless. And Jesus was the sinless man. If God were a man, we would expect Him to speak the great words, the greatest words ever spoken. He did. If God were a man, we would expect Him to exert a profound influence on human personality like no other being has ever done. And we're still talking about Jesus 2,000 plus years later. If God were a man, we would expect that He would do miracles with ease, and oh, He did. If all the miracles were written down, all the books of the world would not be able to contain Him. And by the way, He still does miracles today.
Amen.
If God were a man, we would expect Him to love. And He did. He demonstrated that love the clearest way that He possibly could on an old rugged cross called Calvary. Because He was God, and God cannot be known other than through Jesus Christ. Paul says you can't even call Jesus Lord except by and through the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians. And so, Father, we pray. We pray as we ask this question this morning, do you believe that Jesus is who He says He is? Listen. Every knee, the Bible says every single knee that ever was born into this world and will bow one day and declare Jesus as Lord, as God Almighty. The question is, and this is so important, when will you bow your knee? Two choices. Now, I believe that you are the Son of God, 100% man, 100%. I believe you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm a sinner, and I bow down to you. Lord Jesus, God, man, I bow down to you, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I am a mess. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I am prideful, sinful, a liar, a cheat. And so I bow my knee, I bow my heart, and I proclaim you the God-man, and I ask that you would save me. And the Bible says, not me. You call on the name of the Lord, He'll save you. 1 Timothy says that's His will that all come to the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you bow your knee on this side and receive Christ, oh, you're going to see Him one day and you're going to be like Him. But if you wait and He comes back, you're going to bow your knee and you're going to proclaim Him Lord of lords, King of kings, and God of gods. But you will not spend eternity with Him. You see, you're going to have to pay for your sins. And I have some people that I don't like. And yet I would not wish and hope my worst enemies to be there to bow their knee before God without Christ being with them. Because Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me. You will live forever somewhere, but it won't be in glory. It'll be in a place called hell. Please don't go to hell. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have shown us through your word that you are the God-man. You, Jesus, are the image of the invisible God, the exact, the same in essence, yet different in person. God, I pray for us as a church. I pray for the evangelical church in a broad way, Lord, as we're losing the person of our faith. And so, God, I pray for churches, Lord, that we would repent and we would bring Jesus back into our churches and back where he is in our Bibles, and that we would preach and proclaim it. This is a battleground that's going on today, and this is the one that we need to be willing to die for. May it be so in Jesus' name.